Well, thank you for that song. That hymn is one of my all-time favorite. What a great song. Hey, good to see you tonight. And I'm glad to be here this evening, and I hope you're glad to be here. And I hope when you leave in about 2 hours, when I get through, you'll be glad you were here too. I've already been told more than once, we got to be through at 7:15. All right, I'll be through. I won't be through, but I'll let you go at 7:15. How about that? So we'll go and I get time to through. I hope it'll help you. Hey, I want to piggyback on something Richard said just a moment ago, and that was admonishing you as a church to be a culture of inviters. I forget how he, rabid inviters. Is that what he said? I thought dogs had rabids, or that's rabies, isn't it? It's not a rabbit. Do you know that they tell us, the guys that study church growth, I mean, we look at churches that are growing and we think they've got some great secret formula. And obviously, churches that are growing are doing some things right. And there's a lot of things they do that are right. But you know what they will tell us, and they do tell us when they do the research, what's the secret to church growth? And you know what it is? It's not the pastor inviting, even though a pastor should invite people to go to church. It's not necessarily advertisement, even though advertising helps. It's not some of the things that we think makes the difference. The difference is people inviting people. In fact, over 80% of people who visit churches, when they've been asked, why did you visit or come to the particular church that you're a part of, it was because a friend, a colleague, a neighbor, or a family member invited me. So it may seem like a simple thing, but it's not. And to build a culture of that in the church is very, very important. Well, take your Bibles and to open them, if you haven't already, to Psalm, the book of Psalms. And we'll be going to Psalm 15 tonight. I absolutely love preaching, teaching through the book of Psalms. And one of the fun things for me doing interims like I do, I go to different churches and I'm able to go back and teach some of the favorite things that I've done over the years. So you haven't heard this, at least for me. Before. And I have always had a very special love in my life for the book of Psalms. And it has been a joy to teach them in different ways over the years. I'll be honest with you, we're not going to study all of them. There's only 150 of them. I don't think I'll be here that long. I was at First Baptist Church Cuthbert for 3 years straight. I taught Psalms on Wednesday night and only got through 2/3 of them. So I don't think it's going to take y'all that long to find you a new pastor. But I'll just go. We're going to do this for a number of weeks. We might change gears a little bit later on. But the neat thing about studying from Psalms is that every time you go to a different one, you've got a different focus and a different emphasis, a different teaching, something new God wants us to learn. And every psalm brings a different journey along the way. And that's why I love teaching and preaching through it, a brand new topic with each psalm that you go to. Somebody asked me one time, preacher, what are some of your favorite psalms? And I guess it wouldn't be fair to say all of them. They really are. But if I had to nail it down, some of the ones that are my favorite would be Psalm 1, Psalm 15, the one we're going to do tonight, Psalm 19, Psalm 23, Psalm 51, Psalm 119, all 176 verses of it, Psalm 139, and then the last five Psalms, Psalm 146 all the way down through 150. They're all favorites of mine, and we'll deal with some of those. Tonight, we're dealing with one of my favorites, and I'll tell you why it's one of my favorites in just a little bit, Psalm 15. It's interesting to note, just a little bit of introductory material tonight on Psalms. The book of Psalms is actually divided into five sections or five groupings of Psalms. And I won't go into all that detail, but from an understanding of them, as you go through it and see why they're put in our Bible like they are put in the order that they are because there are five different books of Psalms. The book of Psalms is actually a part of what we call the poetic books in our Old Testament. They would be made up of the book of Job, the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Many of the Psalms that we have in our Bible were used in the worship of God in the temple. They were either songs that were meant to be sung or prayers that people use as they would go to the temple in Jerusalem to pray. It's interesting, Colossians 3 verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So even in the New Testament times, as the early church gathered, what did they sing? They didn't have a Baptist hymn book. Well, I'm not sure y'all's is a Baptist hymn book, but they didn't have hymn books like we've got today, or they didn't have PowerPoints to see the word. What did they sing in those days? They sang, many of the songs they sang were the Psalms, what we have in our Bible. That's what they sang. We don't know the melody, but we certainly know the words. It's interesting, the Hebrew word for Psalms means praise songs. The Greek word for Psalms means a song to be accompanied by a stringed instrument. So obviously these were meant to be sung in many ways, in many capacities, and I'm sure they were. Actually, there's no one author for the Psalms. 150 of them have many authors. King David is the most obvious. He is given credit, we know of, for writing 73 of the Psalms. Asaph wrote 12. The descendants of Korah wrote 10 of the Psalms. King Solomon wrote 2 Psalms. Ethan wrote 1 Psalm. Heman wrote 1 Psalm. Moses even wrote one of the songs and Psalms. And there's 50 we'll call anonymous, but most scholars, Bible scholars, believe that of those 50, David wrote most of those also. So in a very real way, this is the Psalms of David more so than there are anyone else. The central message of the book of Psalms is very simple. You could summarize it in 3 words. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And that's what Psalms is meant to do. It's meant to teach us how to better praise the Lord. There's many subjects and topics dealt with throughout these 150 Psalms, and I won't take the time to go into that tonight. But part of what I'm going to do these next few weeks as we study through this book is to deal with some spiritual principles for life and living that we can draw from, and how the Psalms can teach us about how to better walk with God. And that's my purpose in what I'm going to be doing on Wednesday night, and how we're going to focus on Psalms. Psalm 15 is our psalm for tonight. Now, why in the world is it one of my favorite psalms, and why am I starting with it? Well, one of the main reasons I'm starting with it is because it's short, and I knew by doing a little bit of introduction tonight, it might take me a little bit, it wouldn't take quite as long to get through this psalm, but I have really 2 reasons why Psalm 15 is one of my favorite. One of the first times I really ever studied this psalm personally, we were involved in a mission project, we were at a church in Atlanta that we were attending. Was not on staff at this church. Our church had gone up to the north of Detroit, Michigan, working with some churches in the Flint, Michigan area, and we had gone out to an area outside of Flint called Swartz Creek. And there we were ministering to what was then the Swartz Creek Chapel. It is now the First Baptist Church of Swartz Creek, Michigan. But they were just a very small congregation, and we were up there doing vacation Bible schools. We were doing a number of things. But I got invited to and asked to teach the men's Bible study class on Sunday morning. Didn't have a clue what to teach. And for whatever reason, the Lord took me to Psalm 15. And I remember for the first time in my life, actually one of the first times I ever had the privilege of teaching a group of particular adults. I'd taught young people before them, but not adults. It was Psalm 15 that I was able to study and teach, and how God used that psalm to speak to my heart in a very special way. That's one of the reasons it's special to me. The second reason is, while I was pastoring at Northside Baptist Church in Valdosta, I received a phone call one day from a gentleman by the name of Tim Golden. Now, that name probably didn't mean anything to you, but I knew exactly when my secretary told me that Tim Golden was on the phone. I knew who he was, and I immediately thought, well, I wonder what in the world he's calling me for. He happened to be our state senator for that part of Georgia. He was not a member of my church, so I could not imagine why he was calling me. But as he spoke and we talked for just a moment, the reason he was calling was because he was inviting me to be the chaplain of the day for the Georgia State Senate. And that was a pretty neat thing. I got to go and be there with them in one of their sessions. I was told by him that I could speak to the entire Senate. I was to do the Bible study and lead in prayer, which, by the way, they still do in the state of Georgia today, which is pretty special. And he said the following. He told me two things. He said, Ken, you can speak on any topic you want. Now, can you imagine telling a preacher that to a bunch of politicians? But then he said, you have X amount of minutes and we expect you to stick to it. That was harder, but I agreed. I said, yes, I can do that. And I had the privilege of go speaking at Georgia Baptist, our Georgia State Senate group, and what a privilege that was. As I prayed about what to speak on, God took me to Psalm 15. Now, after I read this psalm to you, you're going to go, well, preacher, that was pretty bold. But that's what God put on my heart. Listen at what Psalm 15 says. It is a psalm of David, by the way. In fact, there's three things interesting about this psalm. It is written by King David. We know that. It is in the Jewish scheme of worship. It was a psalm that was sung on the first day of the week. What a great psalm that would have been to start your week off with. You'll see that in just a second. But we also know that this psalm is very closely related to the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached and is recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, some Bible scholars believe that it's possible that this was the actual text that Jesus used to preach the Sermon on the Mount as he spoke that many years ago. The subjects that are treated in Psalm 15, Jesus dealt with in almost the same order in the Sermon on the Mount, if you go through and read it. This is what Psalm 15 says. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. And whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt, and he does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. And then the psalmist finishes by saying, he who does these things will never be shaken. Hey, this psalm asks two very important questions. In fact, you better make sure, even in your own life, you know the right answer to the questions that are asked at the very beginning of this psalm. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Not everybody can walk with God. Do you understand that tonight? Not everybody can walk into God's presence. God does not bless everyone. He loves everyone. And he certainly wants us to get right with him and allow his grace to be manifested in our hearts and our lives, but that's not true of everyone. The psalmist realized that. David thought about that. Lord, who can walk with you? Who can live in your presence? Who can experience your blessings? And not only did David ask that question, he answered that question for us. The way I want to deal with this tonight, I believe as you study through this 15th psalm, you will find a fourfold answer given to the questions that are asked here. Who can dwell in God's presence? Who can walk with him? And the psalmist makes it very clear, four things must be true of a person who's going to walk with God. I want to give you those real quickly. I'll come back and talk about each one for a few moments tonight. But this is the challenge before us tonight. If we're going to walk with God, and it was a challenge I left the Georgia Senate with to men and women who are making the policies that direct our state. And really, God says that he uses them as ministers in a very real way. And because God's given them the responsibility to lead this state in political matters, they have great responsibility. They better make sure they're walking with God. So what does it take? How do you answer that question? Who can walk with God? Here's how the psalmist answers it. He who is holy in his character, he who is holy in his conduct, he who is holy in his conversation, He who is holy in his company, he can walk in the presence of God. And the one who is that thing, these things, that person will never be shaken. Like many of the Psalms, this Psalm uplifts God's holiness. And he also lets us be reminded of our sinfulness before a holy God. And God is holy. So we better know how to respond to him and how to respond to him in a proper way. O Lord, who may abide in your tent, who may dwell in your holy hill, he who is holy in his character. Look at the second verse. The psalmist reminds us, he who walks with integrity. Verse 4, the last part. He swears to his own hurt and he does not change. In other words, he does what he says he will do. Psalm 15:5, he does not take a bribe against the innocent. All of these verses describe a person who is holy in their character, that is, in the inner person. And it's because they are holy on the inside that they walk with integrity and they walk in an upright manner in this life. The psalmist reminds us that such people are honest people. They're generous people. But they are that way because of their inward condition. Folks, let me just say this to you tonight, and you know this. God is more concerned about your character than he is anything else. And until you get your inward character right, you'll never get anything else right in life. And that's what the psalmist is saying. If you're going to walk with God, it's first and foremost a matter of the heart. It's a matter of integrity. It's a matter of the inward heart being right with God. A little bit later on, Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, the psalmist will say again, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place? And this is how he answers it in Psalm 24. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, he has not sworn deceitfully. Clean hands, pure heart. Only God can make the heart pure. That's what makes us right in our character. And once God makes the heart pure, we clean our hands through confession and repentance. That's how we live our life. But God's the only one that can clean the heart up. Bible makes it absolutely clear all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it takes God's grace in our hearts and our lives to be able to do a work of cleansing in our hearts and our lives. Isaiah talks about that in Isaiah 33 verses 13 to 16. Romans 5 verse 1 puts it this way. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the doctrine of justification. Justification is being made right on the inside. Justification is the making righteous of a sinful man or woman. It is a work of God in the inner man that makes our character holy. And only God can do that. So as David is thinking about the man or the woman who can walk with God, he thinks about at the very beginning, salvation. Only God can make a person right. There's no way any of us could ever stand before a holy God unless God did something on our inside, unless he changed our character, unless he made us righteous. And by the way, when you think about salvation as it regards to our being saved, the truth of the matter is we only get to heaven if we're as righteous as he is righteous. The Bible makes it clear. All of us have sinned, fall short of God's glory. If we fall short of his glory, there's no way we can walk in his presence with sin in our lives. God has to do something. Since we're all sinners, he has to do something to change that. He's the only one that can. And he does it through his son Jesus and our trusting in him. And Jesus took my sin so that I might be made right. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says he made him who knew no sin be made sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And one of these days when I stand before God in heaven, I'll be led into heaven not because I was a good person, not because I was anything from my standpoint. I will be led into heaven because I am as righteous as his son Jesus is righteous, because when I trusted Jesus, Jesus took my sin, but he gave me his righteousness. So the psalmist starts there. O Lord, who may walk in your presence? He who is holy in his character. It starts there. Secondly, he reminds us, answer that question, not only he who is holy in his character, but he who is holy in his conduct. His conduct. Listen to what else the psalmist says here. Verse 2, this person works righteousness. Verse 3, it says, nor does evil to his neighbor. Verse 3 again, it says, he does not take up a reproach against his friend. All of those things have to do with outward conduct. You see, not only does God want us holy in our character, he wants us holy in our conduct. And in reality, you can never separate the two. Listen carefully to me. If you are holy in your character, the proof will always be seen and reflected in your conduct, how you act. But if you're not acting right, the only reason for that is because you're not right on the inside. Jesus put it this way once, you'll know them by their fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. David tells us here that our conduct will be filled with works of righteousness. Because we are holy in our character, it will be seen in our conduct. Back to verse 5, in chapter of Psalm 15, the word walk is used in verse 2. And he reminds us you must have holy character to live with integrity. But this word walk used here implies how you conduct yourself in this world. I heard a preacher friend one time. In fact, he was a man who had a great impact on my life. And he put it in a really neat way to say it once, and it's helped me remember all these years. But he once said the following: we practice every day what we believe. All the rest is just religious talk. In other words, if you're right on the inside, it's going to be reflected on how you live on the outside. My dad traveled. He sold wholesale groceries. First part of his career, he did all in Georgia. Daddy traveled all over the state selling wholesale groceries. If you wanted to know a good place to eat, all you had to do is ask my dad. He'd been there. He could tell you. But he ended up, the last half of his career, he worked the whole southeast United States, and Dad traveled 4 or 5 days each day of the week. I remember hearing him and my mom have a discussion once. This was many, many years ago. I was a young kid at the time, but this made an impact on me. And I remember my dad coming back and telling my mom after he'd been away on a traveling trip for a few days, he began telling my mom about something he had done while he was gone. And it seems that Dad had read about a poor black family in, and I think they were in Macon, Georgia at the time. I'm not sure of the city. It really doesn't matter. But he had read about this lady's situation, this family situation, about how poor and desolate they were and how desperate they were for just even food to eat. And somehow my dad contacted the Macon, I believe, Telegraph, the name of the paper, found out where this lady lived, and Dad went and bought boxes of groceries and took it to her house and just put it on the porch, knocked on the door, turned around and left so that she did not even have to thank him. And I remember him telling my mother about that and how God just moved it on his heart to do such a thing for a lady he did not even know and had no connection with outside of reading her story in the Macon paper. As my dad grew and his relationship with the Lord over the years, I realize now, looking back, why my dad did what he did. You know, because the Lord had made him holy in his character, he was just demonstrating his character by what he did with his conduct, how he was living. And folks, the truth of the matter is, for all of us, if we're truly saved, if we've truly been made right with God, it will be reflected in how we live our lives. He who is holy in his character, he who is holy in his conduct. Thirdly, tonight, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He tells us, he who's holy in his conversation, holy in his character, holy in his conduct, holy in his conversation. Have you ever noticed how many times the Bible puts holy living and holy speaking together? In fact, the truth of the matter is you cannot separate the two. They go hand in hand. If you are holy in your character and your conduct, you will be holy in your conversation. But if your conversation is not holy, the root problem is an unholy character and an unholy conduct. King David understood this spiritual principle, this biblical truth. Verse 2, he says, he speaks truth in his heart. Verse 3, he does not slander with his tongue. Verse 4, he even swears to his own hurt and does not change. In other words, he does what he says he will do regardless of even if he has to be hurt in the process of doing it. I could stand here tonight. I don't have but a few minutes left. If I started early, I could stand here all night long and read you the connection in the Bible of words and our actions. Holy character, holy words. How your conversation gives us away. Ephesians 5 verses 3 to 6. But immorality nor any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as proper among the saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but the rather of giving thanks. And time again in the scriptures, we're admonished about the way we speak. Our speech gives us away. Jesus says our words reveal the true state of the heart. A few years ago when I was pastoring First Baptist Liberal, we took a group of men down on a golf retreat, South Georgia. We'd gone to Ray's Mill Pond in Ray City, Georgia, to eat catfish, hush puppies, cheese grits. Son, it'll make you slap somebody. It's so good. I'm hungry. I hadn't had dinner yet. I don't know if you have or not. While we were waiting to be seated, there was another church group that was over to the side, and they had gotten their meal, but they were carrying on conversation as they ate. One of the men there in that group happened to be wearing a shirt from his church that had the name of the church embroidered on the above his pocket. And all of a sudden, where everybody in the room could hear, this guy just let out a whole line of profanities. And I thought, my goodness. Number one, what a horrible witness for his church. I mean, he's wearing a shirt from his church. Everybody heard him. What a horrible witness about his church. What a horrible witness as a Christian. But folks, can I say something to you tonight? You know what he really was doing as he spoke? He was showing the true condition of his character. Holy in his character. Holy in his conduct. Holy in his conversation. Lastly, who can walk with the Lord, who may abide in his tent, who may dwell on his holy hill? The psalmist tells us, he who is holy in his company. He who is holy in his company. Psalm 15:4 says, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised. Verse 4 also says, but who honors those who fear the Lord? In other words, the person who can walk with God is careful about the company he keeps. Hey, you can't run with the godless of this world, making them your closest companion, and really walk with God as you should. Hey, folks, that's one of the reasons why you show me a person who doesn't want to go to church. Now, they can say all they want to about it. Well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Yeah, you do. You really do. Vance Havner said one time, no, you can not go to church and be a Christian, but you'll be a sorry one. And he's right. Some people don't go because they don't want to be around God's people. Hey, if you're a godly person, you want to be around godly people. And that's what this psalmist is dealing with. Here's two verses and I'm closing. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You better be careful who you run with, because you'll end up being just like them. That's what he's saying. O Lord, who may abide in your tent, who may dwell in your holy hill, he who is holy in his character, he who is holy in his conduct, he who is holy in his conversation, he who is holy in his company. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, thank you for being here tonight. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to be dismissed next week. And I'll try to remember to tell you this each week. We're going to be studying Psalm 19. Psalm 19. So take a look at it, read it, and we'll see what God has to say. Another one of my favorites. And I'll tell you why that's true next week. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how applicable and how practical you make it for us, even though it was written some 2,500 years ago, how real and true it is for us even today in the year 2025. Lord, help us to be men and women who are holy in our character, our conduct, our conversation, and our company, all for your glory and honor. And Lord, thank you for the promise you've made for those who are such that in whatever they do, they will prosper. We bless you and we praise you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Good to see you here this evening.
Association.